Greetings to everyone this evening, and we come before you in the fear of God this evening, and at the same time, with a heavy sorrow and a heavy heart this evening, as we discuss this subject. I'd like if you turn with me for a few verses in the beginning to John in chapter 6. John chapter 6, this is not our text. But I thought in the message, a lot of verses came to me, because we'll be looking primarily at the Old Testament this evening. But I'd like to open up with a New Testament scripture, John chapter 6. These have become pretty precious and real to me the last while. And that's why I like to share them with you. We have the multitudes here coming to Jesus, and they ask for a sign. To Jesus. Well, Jesus talks with them. He says to them in verse 32, verily, of John 6, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And so he keeps on talking to them. And then he says, I'm going to jump to verse 35. And then Jesus again speaking, he says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Did you get the word there, cometh, and did you get the word believeth in that verse? And then in verse 36, but I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Who? Well, it was those that were there. Those that were present, those that saw his signs, those that heard his preaching, those that knew exactly where he stood. He says to them, you don't believe me. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You come to Jesus, he's not going to put you out. Verse 38, for I come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus said that. You know, and man today stands as a monument of an individual that's going to say, I'm going to do my will. I'm going to do it how I want to do it. That's man. That's man in church. I don't hear amens with that, right? That's man in church. Amen. That's right. Because, you know, we still have that will in us, right? Jesus comes around and says, I didn't come to do my will. He said, I gave that up before he came down. He never had it to give up. Verse 39, and this is the Father's will. What is his will? Which has sent me that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. But should raise it up again at the last day. Day. All that comes, all that the Father gave him, all those that have come that he in no wise cast out, he said, I should lose nothing. I can't understand that this evening. I don't believe there's any preacher can really understand that this evening. I believe in our finite mind, we're so limited. But he does it. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Everyone, I like that word there, everyone. And I see here the man Jesus who was willing to stand in the gap this evening for you and I before his Father in heaven. May that really be our desire this evening. May we call ourselves pilgrims and strangers. May we do that then this evening. I'd like to share with you two stories in the beginning here, in the commencement of the message. Two short stories. One, and these are not just a story or hypothetical situations. These are real happenings. The first one I'd like to share with you is a certain ex-prisoner gave his or her heart, it could be male or female, to the Lord. He's really born again. You see fruits of that in his life. And does not want to go back to his or her former setting of drugs, alcohol, and immorality. An appeal is made to the church for someone to open up their home and heart for this need. But no one responds. This individual, he or she, may be of a total different culture than you. It may be of a total different nationality than you. It may be totally of a different tongue than you. But will you stand in the gap? Second story. There's a certain young man, could be male or female, in one of our churches, any of our church, could be Blue Ridge, who is struggling in their Christian life with purity, authority, and possibly even rebellion. And if given a chance, this individual may be one for the Lord, but turns to the world because no one, no Christian, wants him or her in their home or want to get involved in helping that individual. Let someone else help him or her. Who will stand in the gap? An editor of the American Opinion magazine said this: the civilization, this civilization died because it did not want to be bothered. And there was another very prominent and important man in society who said this: I do not believe that the greatest threat to our future is from bombs or guided missiles. I don't think our civilization will end that way. I think it will die when we no longer care. I believe that. I believe that. My heart's cry this evening is, where is the church in all of this? Where are the Christians in the 21st century when there is need inside and outside? Where are the Christians? Who this evening is willing to stand in the gap of individuals like myself? Who this evening will be willing to do that? And we talked about unity in the class that I sat in. I really enjoyed that. Unity. And one of the things that you're going to have, the world's going to have to see, is that. Is that. The need for men to stand in a gap is the title of the message. In Ezekiel 22, turn with me to Ezekiel 22. I like to read that chapter. It's a rather lengthy chapter, but I want to drive a point home this evening, and I'm going to take opportunity to read that. The message aimed this evening, as I understand that the heartthrob of the committee, was to help create in us, the church, the body of Christ, a burden for the lost souls, and to do something about it. Not only create the burden, but willing to do something about it. I like to do that this evening, or at least I would like to try to do that to each one of us. Ezekiel chapter 22. I would like if you would notice as we read along here what is happening in Israel. I want you to note that. And then we're going to discuss it just a little bit here. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 1. Now the interesting thing is you have Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at their gate, and the enemy is ready to take hold of everything, but look what is happening in Israel. All right, verse 1, Ezekiel 22. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. Then said thou sayest the Lord God, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols of against herself to defy herself. Thou art become guilty in the blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made. And thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and art come even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen, and a mocking to all countries. Those that be near and those that be far from thee shall mock thee, which are infamous and much vexed. Behold, the princes of Israel and everyone were in thee to their power to shed light. And notice that in thee, he was talking about that group, that organization. He uses that phrase again and again. Verse 7, in thee have they set light by father and mother. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with the stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. That has despised mine holy things and has profaned my Sabbath. In thee are men that carry tales to shed blood. And in thee they eat upon the mountains. In the midst of thee they commit lewdness. In thee have they discovered their father's nakedness. In thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution. And one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Behold, therefore I have smitten mine hand at thy dishonest gain, which thou hast made, and at thy blood, which thou hast been in the midst of thee. Can thine heart endure? Or can thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken it, and will do it. I will scatter thee among the heathen, and disperse thee in the countries, and will consume that filthiness out of thee. And thou shalt take thine inheritance in thyself in the sight of the heathen, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead. In the midst of the furnace there are even the dross of silver. Therefore, thou sayest the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you in the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of a furnace, to blow the furnace upon it, to melt it. So will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow you upon the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof. And ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rain upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion raving the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. Excuse me. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated the law and have profaned mine holy things. Verse 26. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profane among them. Our princes in the midst thereof are like wolves raving the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divine lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, and the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed a stranger wrongfully. Then he says in verse 30 and 31, And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them, have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. I'm going to stop reading right there. But did you get with me? The first thing I like to look at is Israel's spiritual condition at the time. What were they like? Well, if you follow along, the first thing we see, verse 3 and 4, they were idol worshippers. They forgot the God that got them out of Egypt. They forgot the God that took them through those 40 years, fed them water, gave them water to drink. They forgot their God. And even in that journey, what did they do? They put up idols. And Aaron says, this is your gods. This is your gods. Didn't stop there. Verse 6. They were murderers. The people, the rulers of the land were murderers. They killed. Life was cheap. Life was very cheap. Very cheap in this time in the life of Israel. It didn't stop there. We also see in verse 7, there was no respect or reference for parents and those in need. The parents, it didn't mean the parental guidance meant nothing anymore. It was not important anymore. Scoffed at. And those that were in need. There in verse 7, the widows and those, the strangers that were amongst them, they didn't care. They didn't care any longer. Didn't stop at that. Verse 8, the holy things of God and the Sabbaths were profane. The holy things of God and the Sabbath, they were profane. And God said, keep it holy. Keep it holy. But they did not. Verse 9 to 11, we see in the immorally perverted. The immorally perverted. Men were taking other men's wives. Men were getting involved with what daughters-in-law, and so it went. How low can men get and become? How low? Verses 12 and 13, there was greed. They were greedy and extortioners before God. They took. They didn't care how they got it, they just took it. Verse 25 to verse 28, the leaders, the church leaders of the time were very corrupt. And we're going to see more of that just a little later. Does this sound like the world to you? We say, it sure does. Let me ask you the second question. Does it sound like the church of today? It sure does. It sure does. Sure does. Brothers and sisters and dear ones this evening, it's happening. It's happening. It is no wonder that the God in Ezekiel's time, much more in our time today, is looking for men among us that are willing. And it would have been better, and I'm not criticizing the committee for this, if they would have added most of the verse to that, because they forgot the first part. And the first part of that says that God was looking for that individual that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. What are we looking at? That hedge is a place of enclosure. It's a place that gives protection. It's a fence. It's a wall. Why? It's to guard that breach, that gap that's in there so no one falls. But it's not only just put that wall up. It's stand there and guard it so no one gets hurt. This evening, the challenge is, can he find someone today amongst us to fill that gap? But you know what? I look at this and right away I have to say, this talks, it takes work on my part. It takes involvement in my part. It takes weathering the storm at any season, rain or shine, on my part. It takes overlooking personal comfort in my part. Someone to stand in the gap. Brothers and sisters, this evening, someone needs to stand in the gap because, one, the opening, the breach is still there. It's still there. Secondly, someone may fall in that breach. Do you care? Do you care this evening that someone falls in that breach? Questions to ponder. First of all, who will stand this evening and fill in the breach between God and man? Would you be willing to do that? I'm not saying this evening, I'm not saying that you have to go die on the cross. I'm not talking about that. But would you be willing to point men to Jesus, but really mean it? And we're going to discuss more of that. Secondly, who will help man to see that he must come to God and leave all sin with its filth and debauchery? Will you be willing to do that? Will you be willing to point men that way? I'd like to look at the second part of the message is the need for man to stand in the gap. Our title is The Need for Man to Stand in the Gap. And this evening, is the need as urgent as we make it sound? Is the need urgent, brethren, as you make it sound? Well, you be the judge till I'm done. I'll let you be the judge. First of all, as I look at the need, number one is the need is real. Brothers and sisters, this evening, that need is real. There are people that are in need of help. There are people today that are struggling. There are people that are sinking in a mire. There are people that are sinking in a sea. Are you going to be that individual that's willing to throw out the lifeline? Are you that individual that's willing to stand in the gap? This evening, there are people who need someone to reach out to them before God. There are people who need someone to intercede for them tonight. The question is, do we have something to offer the lost and the dying? Do we have something to offer? We were talking about unity. Can we offer the world? Are we convinced of it? You be the judge. You be the judge. Needs within the plain church that exists today. Broken relationships in the home, in the church, in the schools. Rebellion to authority. Disrespect for the Bible. Yes, for the ordinances. Taken to the lowest common denominators today. When I came into the plain churches, I will remember, they would say, we want our people to be, when they're born again, to be really born again and really hold up the ordinances of God. Oh, it wasn't very long until I saw the difference. And you know, it's throughout my short time as being a Christian, I'm still seeing the drift. The need. Discipline is rejected. And there's even threats. I'll give it even to you if you touch me. People are running to professional counselors today because God's people refuse to stand in the gap. I get calls all the time. Today, God, why is everybody running to professional counselors? Where's God? God never moved. Where are the Christians? Where are you at? Preachers, where are you at? Secondly, the need. There is a need. The enemy of our soul is real and powerful. The enemy of our soul tonight is real and powerful. He is out to destroy. He is out to prevent you and I to stand in the gap. He causes complacency. He causes spiritual lackness. He causes lukewarmness. And you name the rest. Within the church today. Satan is out doing that, brethren. He's out there to take your eyesight and turn your eyesight away from the need that's existing back there. He is out to blind and deceive people, believing that they might as well give it up now. They might as well give up. Christians aren't interested in you. There's no one that's really willing to stand in the gap. So why continue on? So what is happening today? People are taking their lives. Easy way out. No, it's not. Thirdly, the need. Sin is abounding more and more. Sin is abounding more and more. The Bible says back in Romans chapter 7 and verse 13 that we've got to get to a point in our life that we look at sin as exceeding sinful. Too many in the church today, they don't want to call it what it is. And listen, tonight you might as well call it what it is. Sin is sin. Sin is not being called what it is, but rather is being replaced with error, mistakes. I blotched, and I heard another one. A boo-boo. A boo-boo? I don't understand that English terminology. Failure. These are all taking the place of avoiding to call it what it is. Sin is sin. Excuses are made. Sin is being reasoned out. People sent down. And you bring something to someone. Yeah, but listen, let me tell you something. And they go way around. They'll tell you a whole thing for about an hour. And you sit there and wonder, now what did he say? And I'm not the smartest man. But let me tell you something. I know when sin is sin. You can try to reason it out. God said, it is sin. It is sin. God will take issue with sin. Here in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 15, he told them like this. He said, I'm going to scatter you. He said, I'm going to disperse you. And he said, I'm going to consume thee, he said to them. And then he uses the illustration of metals in verse 18, and as he puts all those metals together in that furnace and has as they burn and put out the all impurities to make something that's going to be pure, he says to them, in my anger and in my fury, he's going to throw them in the furnace. And what does it say in verse 21? And I'm going to leave you there. Now, verse 20, I will leave you there and melt you. That's strong language. Verse 31, he says, I'm going to consume you. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. How does that make you feel this evening? To think that. How does it make you feel? How would it make you feel if you knew that you had a daddy or mommy, or you had a son, or you had a brother or sister, or you had a grandma and grandpa, and they're headed down to hell? The gap, Isaiah 5 says that hell is open wide. The breach of hell is open wide. Does it? Well, you say, hello, that's his doing, right? Call it what it is. Fourthly, the need. The church is losing its power. The church is losing its power. We find this in Ezekiel's time. Why was it? Why is the church today losing its power? Why? May I give you just a few here quickly? Because it has lost its first reason for being here in the first place. And secondly, it has lost its vision. It's lost its vision. So therefore, because I lost my reason, I lost my vision, then therefore I can look at you and put my eyes on you. And then, well, it gives me something at least to think about and something to carrying out the Great Commission. What's that? What's that? Matthew 28, Acts 1:8. What's that? Brothers and sisters, are you feeling it? Are you feeling the need? Efforts are being placed today on a particular thinking pattern in a system instead of God. Brethren, that bothers me. It bothers me. And again, I cannot understand it. I'm a first-generation Mennonite. I don't understand it. But let me tell you something. I'm simple enough to understand that when a particular, my own thinking pattern gets in the way of Scripture, we're going to have problems. Intellectualism and flowery preaching is taking the place of heartfelt burden for the lost. I well remember when I came in the church and all those men of God were standing there with tears in their eyes and they just opened their hearts. I do well remember that. They weren't using those colossal words that people sat there and, where's he at? No, he was getting to the heart. This is not standing in the gut, but rather making proselytes out of people when the church is losing its power. Fifthly, then we're looking at the need yet. Too many shepherds are not taking their responsibility seriously. And this hits the shepherds. It's happened right here, Ezekiel 22. Go, if you would go to Ezekiel 34, and I'm going to turn with me to Ezekiel 34. I'd like to read just here a verse or two. What is happening? What were the leaders of those times doing? They were after their own needs. They did not care about anyone else. Ezekiel 34, verse 2 says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and said unto them, thus says the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" Who's feeding who? "The sheep are totally abandoned and ruled with force and cruelty. No longer the shepherd is not." The Bible says back in the New Testament, what is it? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, that the shepherd are not to be lords over God's heritage. Isn't that what the Bible said? Why are we changing it then? "Why is the shepherd willing to lay the law on the sheep, laity if you please, but not willing to touch themselves?" Why? "And because of this, there is little or no teaching of reaching out to the lost." That standing in a gap, witnessing, evangelism. We're losing it. We're losing it. Why? We have nothing to offer. "There's no burden. There's no vision. There's no sympathy. There's no pity. There's no comfort. There's no compassion. There's no tenderness. There's no charity. There's no understanding. There's no forbearance. You want me to continue? "These shepherds were looking for a name among men." Ezekiel 22, 34. They thrived on compliments and pats on the back. "Fighting amongst themselves." Chapter 22, verse 25. There was that eating within themselves. They were about consuming each other. James says it shouldn't even be named amongst us. James 4. False humility. I call it pride. That's what the Bible calls it too. I call it what the Bible calls it. It's called pride. "Has taken the place of true humility." It's taken the place of true humility. Also here in chapter 22 and verse 28, they were liars. Nobody likes to be called a liar, right? They were. "Thus saith the Lord God," when the Lord never spoke to them. When the Lord never spoke to them. "Well, the Lord revealed to me." The Lord never revealed a thing to you. I mean, you could have visions. You know, when we took psychedelic drugs, yeah, we used to watch these spiders going up these walls. We had our eyes open. We didn't have them closed. "They were in no position to help their sheep or the lost among them." There were no position to stand in the gap. And, you know, I see that Almighty Father looking down, and I can just see him shaking his head and probably saying, "Why? Why?" Lastly, another reason for the need is materialism is abounding more and more. Materialism is abounding just like the time of Ezekiel 22. "Because of this, people," and "because of this, people lose their focus. Too much time, making money, little time to reach out to lost." This was happening in Ezekiel 22. In Ezekiel's time, the prophets were going after that treasure. How does it say that? Treasure and precious things. And then they were despising the widows. They were making merchandise of people. Dearly beloved tonight, is there a need? Is there a need? Third and last part of the message, requirements for men and women who will stand in the gap. I'd like to share about five or six different ones here this evening. And this is not at all conclusive. I just want to whet your appetite. What are the requirements for men and women today who will stand in God? You must have them. First of all, it's maturity. Maturity. It's calling men and women. Our title for the message is the need for men to stand in the gap. It talks of maturity. It talks about men who take life seriously, that have a wishy-washy experience. It talks about men that really know what it is to be born again. The sin problem has been taken care of, and the Holy Spirit has endowed in their hearts. A mature person who keeps the sacred things of God holy, pure, and clean. Yes. They do not desecrate even the temple of God. A mature person will know how to handle situations and needs as they arise. If nothing else, they seek advice from others how to handle and help a certain situation. That's a mature person. A mature person will handle misunderstanding maturely. He keeps his head, not lose it. The worst thing you can do is put two bulls in the pen. You know what they start doing to each other? I know what it's like, because I had a dairy down in Guatemala, and two of my bulls got in the same pen. I didn't even know which one was going to come out alive, if any was. But you know that is happening today. Secondly, another requirement, real, genuine desire to reach out to the lost. A real, genuine desire to reach out to the lost. If you have the first, you're going to get the second. You're going to get the second. This is the burden, that burden for the lost. You're going to remember what you were saved from. You're going to remember that remorse and guilt that sin brought in your life. You're going to remember that. And you're going to see your neighbor. You're going to see a loved one, your son, your daughter, your father, your mother, and it doesn't matter who it is. And you're going to say, oh, I just wish he can have that same peace that I have. And you're going to be willing to stand in the gap. You're going to want to see others make it to glory. You're going to realize that there is a cause and willing to help others fight the war that is raging between the powers of darkness and the power of light. You've got to understand that there's a war going on. Are you going to let Satan win it? Genuine desire. These are those who are willing to stand in the gap. These are the men, the women, the mature men and women who are willing to reach out. Thirdly, another requirement is have a heart of love and compassion for the lost. Have a heart of love and compassion for the lost. If you do not know what having a heart of love is, may I suggest this evening that you do not know who God is. If you do not have a heart of love this evening, you do not know who God is. And you better get on your knees and cry out to God so you can know him. And with that love, it brings compassion. In Ezekiel's time, the people, those of the authority of the land, those that were authority in the church, they had no love and compassion. So therefore, because of that, God could find no one to stand in the gap. How did it make you feel as I read along, as I read all these verses? I get to verse 30, and then the last four words of that says, but I found none. I looked to see who would make up that hedge. I looked to see if there would be someone who would be willing to stand in the breach. And God says, I found none. The opposite of Ezekiel 34, where the prophets, where the shepherds were not taking their place. The opposite of that is John chapter 10, where we see the great shepherd leading the sheep in a way that brought glory and honor to his father. In John 10, verse 3, I'm not going to turn there to read it, but he says he calls the sheep by name. That talks of a relationship. He knows them. He knows them by name. Verse 4, it says he goes before them. He leads them. And not only, it doesn't stop there. It says, and the sheep follow him. You know why? There is trust, confidence in that shepherd. They're willing to follow.
Anywhere he went, you know, oh, that precipice, that looked so deep. I mean, how am I ever going to go down this mountain? That shepherd would take those sheep down that mountain path, and those sheep would follow, because they knew that he would not lead them to a place of no return. That was Jesus. But it didn't stop at that. Four different times in the book of John 10, verse 11, verse 14, verse 17, verse 18, he talks about the shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That talks of sacrifice. That talks of sacrifice. You talk about a heart of love and compassion. And we say, well, that was Jesus. If you do not have love this evening, it's because you do not know Jesus. The Bible says God is love. This evening, the type of individual that carries on these qualities that Jesus did, this type of individual knows the difference between apathy and empathy. Knows the difference. If you don't know what the difference is, go look it up. Fourthly, another requirement is willing to forsake personal pleasure and one's comfort zone to reach out to others. Willingness to forsake personal pleasure and one's comfort zone to reach out to others. No one likes to have their personal time and space invaded. I don't. I mean, I'd be frank with you. I get home after being in the phone and listening to people's problems. I get home at 6:30, sometime later, and then the phone rings. No, not again. I like to go home and take my shoes off and just relax for a little bit. But there's so much need. There's so much need. I feel guilty. I feel guilty. I feel guilty when I have to turn my phone off. I do. But this happens to happen at times. Be willing to be used. Be willing to get dirty if you have to. Do not be afraid or ashamed to get involved. Even though there may be others who can possibly do it better than me, remember, God is calling you. God is calling you. Fifthly, another requirement is be a man and a woman of prayer. Tonight, be a man and a woman of prayer. What happened in Ezekiel 22? Read the book of Ezekiel. They were not praying to God. They were not praying to God. Tonight, we must be a praying people. Who else helps us? Who else should get the credit when we do help a soul to the Lord or help a soul find Jesus in their life? Who should get the credit? But God himself, not us. You know why? All we did is cry out unto him, Lord, be merciful to this individual, a sinner, and just hear his plea. We call out to God. We're limited. I'm limited. But we can reach out to God's unlimited resources. God's unlimited resources when we cry out in prayer. He gives us wisdom. He gives us thoughts when we need them. He gives us those Bible verses when we need them. Prayer helps keep the vision and focus alive. I believe that. It helps keep that vision and that focus alive. Prayer does change things. Or am I talking something out of this world? Am I talking something different, totally what the Bible says? That publican, he stood there and he smote his chest. But you know, I have to be careful now. It's not my chest too hard because I just got a plug put in, see. And I'm going to pop that plug. Now, wait a minute. Sometimes we have to sacrifice. Pray. Sixthly, my last one, another requirement for men and women today, is be consistent in your Christian walk of life. Be consistent, like a soldier who is on guard and is willing to stand in the gap and not falter or flinch in the call of duty. We're called to do the same thing. this evening, you let your talk be your walk, and let your walk be your talk. In reaching out to the lost, this will talk volumes. People will be turned off otherwise. We'll face it. The Bible says, be an example of the believer in all things. 1 Timothy 4. And then the Apostle Paul wasn't just telling Timothy that. He was telling you and I that. Yes, in all things. Be consistent in the deep things of God. Be consistent. The need for men and women today to stand in the gap. In conclusion, we're faithful and stand in the gap. Two things are going to happen. Souls will be saved. Souls will be saved. And secondly, God will be honored and glorified. God will be honored and glorified. It is Psalms 126, verse 5 and verse 6. You've read them many times and you've preached on it numerous of times. It says like this, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Oh, the work is so hard to stand in the gap, to build that hedge. I mean, that hedge might even have thorns. I'm going to get all cut up. Let me tell you, let me remind you again this evening, that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless, you get that, that's what the Bible says, I'm not saying this, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. May you and I be faithful men and women who are willing to stand in the gap. The Lord needs you. Let us kneel for prayer.